If you will, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for the text of our lesson this morning. One of the great chapters of the Bible is Romans chapter 8, the chapter of victory in Christ. And one of these great statements concerning the victory in Christ is found there in verses 35 through 37. And later in the lesson, we'll read further into the text. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, "But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Isn't that a beautiful reading? That's the reading of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. I do not remember the exact year, Sandy will, that we were going to Samoa, the Samoan Islands, for the first time. But I remember I think it was 2006, but it was around then. We were living in northern New York, and went down to New York City, and we and our daughter had already made reservations on the airline. I'm not going to tell you the airline, but I will do my best never to fly this airline again. But we'd already made reservations on the airline to go to American Samoa, and we had booked guaranteed reservations. And the airline, and when we got down there to the, and I told them, there's a big crowd there to wait to get onto the airplane. And I was thinking, how are they going to get all these people on that one airplane? Well, they weren't. The airline had deliberately overbooked, and they had to bump some people. And we were three that got, well, actually two of us could have gone. We weren't going to go just two of us. He said, no. And we tried to reason with the people there at the terminal. And we said, look, we're going to the nation of, or the islands of American Samoa. There's only two flights a week that go in to Pongo Pongo, American Samoa. They're booked months ahead. If you bump us off this flight, we will miss our flight in Honolulu. And we won't be able to go. And we're not going on vacation. This is a trip to teach God's Word. You're going to ruin the whole. And we'd raised money from brethren to send us. Water off a duck's back. No, there were folks going to Las Vegas to gamble, and they got on first, and we got bumped off. And I was beside myself. I was stressed to the max. And I was just not any good in that stress. And Michelle, our daughter, took over. And for 36 hours, she made herself a total pest to that airline, who will remain unnamed. But as I say, I hope never to fly on that airline again. But she made herself a total pest. She never slept for 36 hours. She stayed on the phone. She went down there to Kennedy Airport. It's a long drive, repeatedly. And kept bugging those people till finally, a week later. Now, it really did mess up the trip considerably. But we managed to get a flight out there and a shortened and a later stay than we planned to go, and gone from home. And by the way, stuck in New York City without our clothing. They'd sent the clothing on. It was waiting for us in the airport in Pongo Pongo, American Samoa. A lot of good that did us for a week in New York City. I was stressed to the max. I've been there, and I didn't handle it really well. I needed this lesson. Michelle handled it better than any of us. And she needed the lesson less than Sandy and I did. And Sandy did a better job than I. And I did the worst of the three as far as handling the stress. So I needed this lesson. Have you ever been in a situation similar to that? Yes, and a lot worse. I know. I understand. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how to handle stress. And thankfully, you're not going to depend on my advice on how to handle stress. We're going to depend on the advice from the Scriptures. Now, the kind of stress that I was talking about there, I do think, and Sandy's, I think, is at least as strong of an opinion as I have, that Satan was behind that. Because we were trying to take the pure New Testament gospel to the Samoan Islands for the first time. And Satan was hindering us from doing that. And our daughter would not take no, and she finally got us on an airplane, and it gave us a hard time for the entire trip, even coming back. We had a hard time on the flights because of what they did there at Kennedy Airport in New York City. But nonetheless, I do believe Satan was behind it, but not to the extent that Satan is often behind the stress that we go through. And sometimes we bring stress on ourselves, and by the way, Satan is behind that too. But stress or distress is the common lot of Christians. Actually, it's the common lot of the world. It comes from being in the world. But there's extra stress or distress that comes upon Christians. We talked about that really in the lesson this morning in John chapter 16. And John chapter 16 comes to a close, or excuse me, we were in John 15 this morning. But this whole discussion that Jesus was having with His apostles comes to a close in John 16 verse 33. Where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now the peace, there's different kinds of peace. Peace is the absence of turmoil, the absence of friction, or the absence of warfare. And there's different kinds of peace. Well, usually when we think of peace between nations or peace between people. And that is, the particular peace between people is a secondary fruit of what Jesus is talking about, but that's not what He's talking about here. The primary peace that we have in Jesus is peace between us and God. In our sins, we're at warfare with God. And Jesus is the peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul discusses that Jesus breaking down the middle wall of partition, making peace between Jew and Gentile and reconciling both to God in one body by the cross. But that's really, although that is the primary peace that we have between us and God in Christ Jesus, that's not the primary peace in this context because of the context. The primary peace I believe He's talking about here is what we would call peace of mind. Absence of turmoil in our minds, because we live in a world where we as Christians endure distress, suffering, persecution, and we can have peace of mind. So Jesus tells His apostles, and I believe this does apply to us as Christians, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And I believe, again, primarily talking about the absence of turmoil in the mind. "In the world you will have tribulation." We'll talk in a minute about the meaning of that word tribulation. "But be of good cheer." Cheer up is what Jesus is saying. Be encouraged. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. "I have overcome the world." Now He says the same thing again through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 verses 21 and 22. Paul and Silas on Paul's second preaching trip to, excuse me, this is Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first preaching trip to the Gentiles. And they had reached the extent of their trip. They're turning around now to go back through the churches where they had preached before. It says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations,'" there's that word tribulations again, "'we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" That's a part of going to heaven. We're not going to go, I believe the term or the phrase kingdom of God in this context is used of our home in heaven. We're not going to go there without going through tribulations, is what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are telling the brethren in these cities. And then we go to our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, in this context, this is the saving love of Christ. This is not just talking about God's general love for mankind. God loves the whole world, John 3:16. But if you'll read the context, this is the love expressed in the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the assurance that we can have that we don't have to be lost. There's no outside power that Satan has that can cause us to be lost if we keep our faith in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us in this context. And now he lists some things that will cause people to fall away from Christ. And what he's telling us, you don't have to let this happen. You can keep this from happening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Now I'm going to come back and look at those two specific words. Tribulation and distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Persecution is something, now see, that's the third of the terms that Paul uses there. Persecution is something we do face, not to the extent that, brethren, we mentioned in class this morning in the Middle East, where people who may or may not be Christians, but they think they're Christians, are dying because of their faith. And it does happen in Africa. I know of people who are, just this morning, I read of some of the young women who were kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria. Remember that? There were 300 girls kidnapped by Boko Haram, which is a Muslim organization in northern Nigeria. And they were kidnapped there and taken to be slaves for them. And some of them have slipped away and managed to escape. And now they're returning and they're not being welcomed in their return. Some of those girls who were kidnapped by the Muslims, by Boko Haram, are indeed New Testament Christians. They're Christians after the New Testament order. I know a preacher from southern Nigeria who went up there. That's in the very northeastern corner of Nigeria. The big city is called Maiduguri. And there in that state, the last time I was over there, which was 2009, I think, in Nigeria, that preacher had gone up there among the Muslims and had established 25 churches of Christ, faithful congregations of God's people, and had trained preachers to work with every one of those congregations in northeastern corner of Nigeria. And some of the congregations had young girls who were Christians kidnapped by that awful organization that calls itself Boko Haram, which is a Muslim organization. They've escaped now, and they're not being welcomed back. They're considered to be defiled because of what went on while they're being held. Just shame on people for acting in such a way. But those things happen to Christians even today. There's persecution. And then it's a famine. I can talk about all of this as far as going on, but for sake of shortening the lesson, I won't. Right now, I will mention, as I'm talking to you, brethren in Uganda are going through another famine. And I will say in behalf of brethren in Texas and in Arizona that thousands and thousands of dollars are being sent to Brother Francis Oketch to help feed those brethren in Uganda who are going through a famine. And brethren have tried to come up with a solution to keep them from going through these periodic famines, and nobody's come up with a solution yet. But at any rate, that goes on now among brethren, among Christians. Or nakedness, or peril, or sore, those things can happen. But two things that happen to us in this land of plenty, in this land where we have it so very easy, and I appreciate the prayers that Brother Victor prays, and thanks God for our country, and thanks God for this pleasant area in which we live, and I can simply amen all of that. But even among us, two things that go on are tribulation and distress. Now the word tribulation means pressure. And of course it has to do with, notice, distress is one of the applications of the word. And I'm shortening it to stress. You understand, sometimes stress is what we do to ourselves. It's not done to us by something outwardly. We just do it to ourselves. But when things are pressing down on us, it can be pressing down on our minds, then that's tribulation. Things that press down on us. And then there is the word distress. And that means a narrowing. When I'm just being so tightened and so closed in by everything that's going on, I can't take it. Now, sometimes we do it to ourselves. But that's the two things that first Paul deals with in dealing with things that might separate us from the saving love of Christ. And Paul says, you can become more than victors, more than conquerors. When you overcome that, it strengthens us. And so we become more than conquerors through Him who loves us if we endure those things and our faith remains strong. So how can we then deal with these matters of tribulation and distress, or just the stress, whether it's things that press down on us or things that narrow us in so much? And of course, it's the narrowing of our minds primarily he's talking about. How can we deal with those things as Christians? Well, let's talk about some ways. The first thing is, let's not do it to ourselves. This is something I have to work on. I had to work on that overtime in that event in New York City several years ago. All that time, we were stuck in Michelle's one-bedroom apartment with one change of clothes, knowing not whether we're going to be able to make it some more, and worrying about, well, now the brethren won't want to help me go overseas anymore if we have to cancel this trip because we were bumped off a flight. And I was putting stress on top of stress on top of stress. Oh, I was not a happy camper. On top of myself. And I didn't make Michelle and Sandy very happy either because of the stress that I was doing to myself. Now, I understand there are outside things, but there's a right way and a wrong way. And the first thing we have to do is get inside our own heads and work on our own attitudes. And the Apostle Paul sums it up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There's not a greater statement of the Bible on dealing with attitudes. We cannot help sometimes things that happen to us outwardly. But we can handle. And by the way, you can't, you know the old saying, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest. Well, I'd say on top of my head, not my hair. But you can keep them from building a nest, don't you? You can't keep a thought from flitting through your head, but you don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to sit there and just make yourself miserable meditating on things that are bad. And so what should we think about? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, don't think about somebody that lied to you. Think about things that are true. Whatever things are noble, things that are uplifting, things that are good, don't think about how people were just low down, dirty, and rotten. Think about people, how nice they were to you and how noble they were in what they did. Whatever things are just, don't think about somebody cheating you or lying about you. Think about how people treated you in the right way and what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. All of this, we think about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Whatever things are pure, whatever we do, don't sit around and think about things that are filthy and dirty and low and vile. Think about things that are pure. Whatever things are lovely, that is lovely from a spiritual standpoint. Whatever things are of good report, things that are commendable is what that's talking about. Things that people say, that sure was a good thing to do. I sure appreciate what they did. You know, just an example of this in thinking right. Most of you know, Sandy and I missed church last Sunday afternoon. Now, maybe you don't know why. I think you know why. Because we got rear-ended out there. And had to wait and you'll make a statement to the policeman and all. And serve, by the time we got through, services were out. Well, I could sit around and stew over that. Or I could think about that poor young guy that rear-ended us. From the moment I stepped out of my vehicle, and he came around and I said, "Did you not see me?" And the young kid, he's just a senior in high school, he melted in tears. I felt so sorry for him. He said, "I'm so sorry I didn't see you." I don't know how he failed to see us. It's red. It's a red vehicle stop. But nonetheless, I didn't see you. And I just felt so sorry for him. All I could do was try to cheer him up. Think about things that are lovely, of good report, virtue, moral excellence. Get our minds straight. And if there's anything praiseworthy, that young man's reaction to that was praiseworthy. Now, he shouldn't run into us, but it was praiseworthy the way he... And by the way, his parents showed up and they could have been... And then his grandparents showed up and nobody could have been nicer. Just act like we'd have a family reunion right out there in the parking lot. Everybody just as nice as they could be. That's praiseworthy that people can react to a stressful situation in a way... How could I not be nice to folks like that? Meditate. Things we meditate on, things that we sit around and think about. Now, how do we treat our minds when we have nothing else to do? And by the way, the kinds of things we watch on television, the kind of books we read, the kind of magazines we look at, all that's a part of that meditating on the right things. Get our minds straightened out by thinking on the right things. Okay, now underneath that, I want to talk about some ways that we can meditate on the right things. The first is, everyone in this audience, and you know, Sandy and I have been here for 6.5 years now and plan to be here, the Lord willing, another 6.5 or more years here or more, if the Lord willing. I know this audience pretty well. And you know Sandy and me pretty well. And I'm looking out at people who have gone through all kinds of problems. And people have to, we have to learn to trust in the living God, that He's our Father, and the things that we go through, He knows about those things, and He's going to work it out to our salvation. That's what Romans 8 is all about. He's going to work it out to our salvation if we'll just trust Him and be faithful to Him and keep on living for Him day by day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8. You think you got problems? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now the capital of Asia is Ephesus. And Paul was there in Acts chapter 19. And there, while Paul was in Ephesus trying to get people to leave idolatry to serve the living God. And in your outline, you have the reference there to Acts chapter 19. There was a man by the name of Demetrius who was a silversmith. And they made their money by making little silver idols that were called Diana of the Ephesians. And people worshiped Diana of the Ephesians, and the temple to Diana was there in Ephesus. And Demetrius told his fellow silversmiths, this Paul is going to cause us all to go broke. He's going to cause us to lose our way of making a living. We won't be able to feed our families because he's telling folks that a silver idol is not a god. And you can't worship these things. And he incited a bunch of folks to a riot. And all the Ephesians got together. They didn't have a clue what was going on. Typical riot of a mob. They had not a clue what was going on or why they were there. But they put forth a Jew named Alexander who was going to try to plead to the mob. And they discerned he was a Jew. They knew he didn't believe in idols. So for 2 solid hours, they stood there. Can you imagine such nonsense? 2 solid hours. They called the hogs. No, excuse me, they didn't call the hogs. For 2 solid hours. That was a joke. For 2 solid hours, they yelled, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Till finally, the town clerk had sense enough to quiet them down and said, folks, we're going to have our citizenship taken away. If we don't stop this, the Romans are going to come in here and put this down. You better straighten up. And so they straightened up. But Paul wanted to go into that mob and talk to them, and the brethren wouldn't let him. And obviously, Paul's life was in great danger. Now, I've been in sticky situations in Africa and other places, but I've never been in a situation like that. His life was in grave danger. Now, I don't know if that's what Paul's talking about here, because if you read in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he talks about how he fought with the wild beasts in Ephesus. And you can write that into your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:32, if you want to. And I don't know whether that's literal or figurative. I don't see any reason to take it anything other than literal. That literally, for some reason, they had him... You know the Romans did that. They would have prisoners be cast into the arena and they'd have to fight against wild beasts like lions and leopards and so forth. And he said, I fought with the wild... I don't know if that's literal. But something went on at Ephesus, whether it was that mob, a riot, or whether it was fighting wild beasts, that Paul's life was so in danger. Now let's read on. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul thought his life was, he was a goner. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That just means we thought we were as good as dead. That we should not trust in ourselves. Here it is. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If God raised His own Son from the dead, do you think He doesn't watch over us and care for us in the troubles and trials that we go through? We need to learn to place our trust in the living God who is, and even if our serving Christ leads to our death, God is able to raise the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. That so great a death means such a great danger of death as He went through in Ephesus, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us. I'm not going to be going to Africa this year for several reasons, but the Lord willing, I'll get back to doing that next year. That's a great desire on my part. And I do beseech you, when I make those trips, and when you know of others that make trips like that, and there are others, Brother Bob Buchanan lives up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, makes trips like this all the time. Brother David Tant lives in Georgia, makes trips, and he's 80 years old, makes trips like this all the time. He goes into Muslim countries, goes with his wife Flora into Muslim countries and preaches the gospel. We need to know and remember good people like that who are putting their lives into danger. Bob Buchanan is about my age. David Tant's 10 years older than I am. David and Flora, such wonderful people. And they do that work on... Here's what we'll do. You also helping together in prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. The gift of life, the gift of overcoming the adversity that was through the prayers of many. And then turn, we've already given Acts chapter 19, to Romans 8, 35 through 39. We've already read verses 35 through 37. Now get verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things... Pastor, you think about anything in the spiritual or the physical realm that might have the power to separate us from the saving love of Christ. Paul saying there's nothing that has the power to separate us from the saving love of Christ if we keep our trust in Him. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Regardless of the adversity that we go through or think we're going through, sometimes we manufacture adversities in our own minds. Regardless, we need to keep in our mind our trust in God that nothing has the power to separate us from the saving love of God. Another thing we ought to do is consider others. I want to quickly give 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And then I want to make just an application to, and I'm sure I'll run out of time on this. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of our God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction... Now, there were the churches of Macedonia were first Philippi, then Thessalonica and Berea. Those were congregations in Thessalonica that Paul had established. And they were poor congregations. They're going through a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty... That's an odd combination. Do you ever think about that? Great joy in the midst of great poverty. What an odd... How can you have that combination? Well, faith is what gives that combination. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, overflowing joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were liberal in their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There's the key. You first give yourself to the Lord. And then you can... There's all kinds of things that I have to struggle not to let it pull me down and to become depressed. I am in daily communication with African brethren, some of whom I haven't seen in a long time, and I, brethren that I love dearly. Just yesterday, a young man that I communicate with, he's a preacher. He's around Mark's age. And he has a wife and two young daughters. He's in Port Harcourt, Nigeria. He wants to know if I've forgotten him. No. I've not forgotten him. Yesterday, or the day before, he and his family had existed on peanuts. Now, they call them ground nuts. Didn't have any way to buy food. No, I haven't forgotten them. I just have limited resources. I let brethren know, when we're considering our own troubles, and there are things that burden us down, consider the burdens that our brethren are going through. Do you pray for Roger and Susan every day? You ought to. At least once a day, if not more. I've never known a couple going through more. And there are others sitting here in the audience that I'm not going to embarrass, that have gone through such great and terrible burdens. And that's something that we need to be considering. Instead of the small things that we go through. Yes, those small things are tribulation, they're distress. But compared to what others are going through, they're so small. And what a relief to our own troubles to be able to be some small help to those who are going through their burdens. Send an email to Roger and Susan. Don't send a card. Send an email to Roger and Susan. Let them know that they're in your prayers. Let others know, some who are in this audience, that you understand what they've been through and what they're going through, and that you're praying for them. We need to be thinking, but we're out of time. There's more that I wanted to say. There's more that I will say, the Lord willing, but we're out of time. In Christ Jesus, our burdens are lifted. What a wonderful, wonderful thing.